message this morning. I hope you had a good week. If you are new to the Christian faith or you're not very familiar with the scriptures, just a little bit of a help for you this morning. We're going to be in the Psalms, and the best way to find the Psalms is the middle of your Bible. So for most Bibles, you should be able to open it about the middle. I always like to say the Psalms are the heart of the scriptures. You should be able to open to about the middle, and you're going to see the Psalms. And we are doing a message along the line of abiding in Christ. We've been doing a whole series on what does it mean that Christ is the vine and we are the branches, and without him you can do nothing. And as we've been doing the study through most of the Gospel of John 15, in these last few weeks, I wanted to leave the New Testament and I wanted to go to places that we don't often find the teachings about vineyard and abiding and grapes and that whole idea, that there's a wealth of information all through the scriptures for us. And so we're in the Old Testament, and we're going to be in Psalm 80. So if you have one finger, put a finger in Psalm 80. And then in the after the Psalms is the book of Proverbs. So take another finger, move to the right, find Proverbs 4. And keep a finger in Proverbs 4. And then after Proverbs is a little teeny weeny weeny book called Song of Songs or Song of Solomon. And I want you to go to that book and find chapter 2 and verse 15. And I want you to put a finger there and then go back to the Psalms where we are at. The Psalms where we are at. And we're going to be hopping around a little bit this morning in Psalm 80. We're going to start in Psalm 80. And the title is called Little Foxes and Fences in the Abiding Life. There, when you think of dangerous animals, if we were this morning, we were wandering through the forest of the jungle, what's the animal you would not want to encounter? Ah, yes, I agree. Amen. Praise the Lord. Snakes. No, don't want anything to do with snakes. Don't want those, even though some snakes are so venomous that one little drop can kill 10 men. You know, I can just look at a snake and drop like 10 men. Okay? So, snakes, definitely. What else? Lions, tigers, and bears? Oh, my. There are a lot of different things, you know. Did you know that even though cheetahs are pretty neat to look at, they're not the kind of animal you want to run into because they can run 60 miles an hour. So you just have to run faster than the guy behind you. Do you know golden eagles are in the wild have the strength in its talons to crush a human skull? So you don't want to mess with a bird. And do you know that? Do you know what kills more people than crocodiles? Hippopotamuses. Go figure. I mean, I never would have thought, but it's true. Hippopotamus account for more human deaths in certain parts of the world than crocodiles. But as you were thinking about, you know, we're walking through the jungle, we're walking through the forest, and you're thinking, what don't I want to encounter? Very few people are going to say foxes. But yet, as we encounter through scriptures, as we started last week, we think foxes may seem cute and harmless when viewed from a distance, but those little critters are pretty deceitful. They can destroy, and foxes, according to biblical times and historical times, foxes are actually destroyers of vineyards. They can get in and they can steal the grapes and they can ruin a harvest so quickly. And the reason why we brought this up is because in the scriptures, as God's people are depicted as a grapevine, and we're going to see that going back into Psalm 80. One of the predators that Song of Solomon mentions in chapter 2, verse 15, is the fox. And we need to beware. There are three things in our message. We talked about this last week. Beware the danger of little foxes and spiritual predators that steal away the areas of our hearts. And we talked about that, and we spent a lot of time on that and looking at that. But the primary scripture passage is taken from Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15. And I put it on the screen so we could read it together. And this is from the Passion Translation. And I'd like you to look up at the screen, and we're going to read this together. And this is the reason why we need to be careful of these little troublesome predators. And the reason why we have to is because in our relationships, there are things that we don't often take notice of. Things that we do, things that we say, difficulties that we kind of overlook and kind of let slide. Love covers a multitude of sin, we always say. But we don't realize the damage that it brings to the relationships that we have, whether it's in your marriage or it's in your employment or whether it's a friend and your friendships. If you're not watching for what we will call these troubling little foxes that could damage your relationships, you may lose the relationship. And when it comes to our relationship with God, we certainly don't want things that are troubling our relationship with Him and us. And I think in the Christian life, there are a lot of little things that are troubles in our relationships that we deal with on a constant basis. And there's a point where we have to beware and know what those things are. And secondly, we have to determine either by God's grace that He's going to repair what allows those things in our lives, or actually do a little bit of spiritual heart surgery on our life and change some of those little areas. And so that's where we're aiming at. That's what we want to do. So read this together with me. This is Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15. You must, read it with me, you must catch the troubling foxes, those sly little foxes that hinder our relationship. Stop. Song of Solomon is a book of the Old Testament that tells what is a biblical relationship of love and how it should look. And in this context, as Solomon is talking, there is a husband and a wife, and they are talking together, and the lover, the husband, says to the wife in this context, do you know there's some troubles in our relationships? And they're like sly little foxes, just like the little foxes out in the vineyards that come in the middle of the night and they thieve away our fruit and they take away from our harvest. And in the same way, they raid our budding vineyard of love and they ruin the things that we planted and invested into our relationship. And what are we going to do about that? So let's read starting at 4. For they raid our budding vineyard of love to ruin what I've planted with you. Will you catch them and remove them for me? We will do it together. Last week when we were studying this this beginning of this passage, we were back in Psalm 80. So if you have that in front of you, we're going to look again in Psalm chapter 80. This is a psalm that was written by Asaph, not Asaph's fables, but by a musical teacher, probably who lived during the time of Ezra, after Nehemiah built the walls, after the exile of the children of Israel, as they were coming back into the land. And it was a song about God's revival. And so I'm going to start us by reading to you from the psalm, and I'm going to be reading from the Passion Translation, but you can easily follow Doesn't matter what translation you have, you can easily follow along. So follow with me, keep your eyes on the text, and let's eat from God's word. Jeremiah says this. He says that when I ate from God's word, in Jeremiah 15, verse, I think it's 16, he said, when I ate from God's word, it filled me and it became the joy and delight of my life. I hope you gain that sense from feeding from God's word this morning. Okay, so verse 1, God enthroned, be revealed in splendor as you ride upon the cherubim. How perfectly you lead us, a people set free. Loving shepherd of Israel, listen to the cry of our hearts. Shine forth from your throne as dazzling light. And so in your translation, it's a cry out to God to praise him and recognize that he is the God on the throne of our lives. He is so mighty. He's so wonderful. He's God Almighty. He's El Shaddai. He can ride the storm clouds like a chariot. How many saw him this week as he was filing through on the clouds? And he calls God the loving shepherd. That reminds us of David. Remember, the Lord is my shepherd, Psalm 23. And he's saying, shine forth, or in other words, when you would go before the king, let's say you were to go before David, he's the king, and as you were approaching the throne, you would want, when he sees you and recognizes you, you would want his face to do this. You would not want his face to do this. That's what the psalmist is saying. As I'm coming to you, God, as I'm approaching you, as I'm bringing my prayer petitions before you, shine, let your face shine on us as your people. Now, go down to verse 8 and 9. Remember how you transplanted us like a tender vine from Egypt. And what he's doing is he's remembering the days when the children of Israel were brought out of Egypt. And he says, you cleared the land for your vineyard, evicting the nations from your land and planting us here. The roots of your vineyard were deep in the soil and filled the land with fruit. And so you get the image that God's people are like a grapevine, that during the time of the Exodus and Joshua, that as they came into the land, God gave them the promised land, they conquered the land, and they settled the land through the tribes of Israel. Look at verse 10 and 11. Because of your favor on your vineyard, blessings extended to every mountain of influence. Through this flourishing vineyard, mighty ones are raised up. The nations were blessed by your fruitful vineyard of Israel, all the way from the Mediterranean Sea to the Euphrates, from the river to the sea. And that's what that's talking about. And if you were to look at a map, you would know that during the time of David and Solomon, that their reign went outside of Israel and went so far as what he's talking about here. It went from the Mediterranean, which was on their left side or on the west side, and it went all the way up into the areas of Upper Damascus, where the Euphrates River began. And the Euphrates River goes over towards the Gulf of Arabia, or the areas of today's modern Iran and Iraq. And so that's how God blessed them. I mean, they were just a renowned nation of God's people, but they had some problems. They went through a civil war after Solomon, his son, kind of broke up the kingdom, and it became the northern tribes of the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern tribes of Israel. And they were like that until they were taken into captivity during the time of Daniel, Isaiah, and Jeremiah. And they were taken into a 70-year captivity, if you remember. And they were taken from the land, and they were there for 70 years until Cyrus in the Persian Empire granted them the freedom to come back into the land, and that's when Nehemiah came back in, and they rebuilt the temple, and they rebuilt the walls. And so, notice how he describes the text. So, Lord, verse 12, why have you broken down your fence of favor around us? Trespassers can steal the fruit from off our vines, and now every wild beast comes breaking through our wall to ravage us. You've left us without protection. Verse 14. This is the command. Come back, O God, restore us. Revive us is the word that's there. God, we want you to come back and we want you to revive us. And so taking this analogy and then going back to Song of Solomon, what are the little foxes in our lives? Well, these are troubles. What are these? You know, Psalm 25, verse 17, the psalmist said, the troubles of my heart have multiplied. And so what we studied last week, we identified, and I asked you to beware of what the little foxes might be in your life. They may be little sins that you allow to exist there. Or they may be just some things in your life that aren't necessarily wrong, but aren't good for your relationships. And if you look at the outline, you can see the list of about 9 different things that we talked about could be the little foxes in our hearts and our lives. And we're not to neglect the little things in your lives and in your relationships. Ironside, who was a commentary of the day, wrote this. He wrote that the little foxes that seem to be in our lives, what are they? He says, they are, he says, I've got to get my eyes on it. He says, they are the little things that we need to beware of that seem like a big deal in our relationship or to a church or to a family or to an individual or even a nation. But it's usually a major problem that destroys the relationship. It's not a major problem that destroys the relationship. It's the little things. It's the little things that people don't think pose much of a threat. Just like a fox is carnivorous, he will feed on the vegetation, especially grapes. And it's been reported numerous farmers that foxes have been killed and then they have found grapes in their stomachs when they found them. Those sly, sneaky little guys come into the garden and they dig and trample and gnaw at the vine of relationships in your life, will kill and devour the fruitfulness of your life, and keep you in a state of trouble and messed up in your relationship. And so that's what we are trying to capture. And I'm not going to go over the things that we went through last week. We talked about jealousies. We talked about envy being a small fox. We talked about pride being a small fox. We talked about contentions. We talked about losing our temper. We talked about a whole bunch of different things. And I hope that this week you were able to identify, maybe the Lord showed you, a little small fox in your heart. So if that is true, then what do we do? Well, the psalmist tells us, he says, God, repair, fix the fences. And he's basically saying in verse 10 and 11, he's basically saying, why have you let our protection down? Just as the children of Israel were rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem under Nehemiah, just as they were rebuilding the temple, they were rebuilding their nation to be protected and surrounded and protected and taken care of. In the same way, the psalmist in Psalm 80, verses 12 through 13, is saying, Lord, restore the walls, restore the fences, restore the things that have breached our safety in our life and in our community. And so what we need to do is we need to ask God to repair the little sin breaches which fence our heart so that we can see a healing and a repair of the Spirit of God as he takes the Word of God and works inside out from your heart to make your relationships, your friendships, your working relationships, the relationships with your kids, the relationships with your grandkids, the relationships with your best friend, so that Lord is working on those relationships. I think the thing that troubles me most is that when we live in a day and an age where people can't fix the fence in their relationship. Do you understand what I mean by that? I mean, it is easier to just look at somebody and unfriend them on Facebook and have nothing to do with them and just talk evil things about them all the time. Yeah, you should know so-and-so. They do this, and they do that, and they do this. And we become gossips. And we become people who spread evil, as the scriptures say in the Old Testament. Instead of repairing the fence of the relationship, we run away. Nobody's my friend. I'm just going to go somewhere else and find another friend. But the problem is not the friendship. The problem is there's a hole in the fence of your heart. And if you're not willing to work on the fence of your heart, you're going to have the same problem no matter where you go. Well, I don't like my marriage, so I'm going to find someone else. Guess what? You're going to have the same problem with the next person. Well, I don't like this job. They just don't treat me and appreciate me the way that I should be. Well, you're going to find that the next job is the same thing. Why? Because you never repaired the fence and the breach in your heart. And so turn to Proverbs chapter 4 with me. Turn to Proverbs chapter 4, because I'm going to give you what Solomon says is the way to repair a heart fence with little breaches and foxes and carnivores and sins that constantly are traversing and stealing away from our relationships and our friendships and even our relationship with God. Sometimes these things affect our relationship with God. You know, you can come to church and say, oh, everything's great. I love God. I just love the praise music. I just love singing to God. I feel so close to him. But you're not repairing the brokenness, or the fellowship got broken, and you're not taking care of that little part. So how do we do that? In Proverbs chapter 4, the Proverbs is wisdom literature. And I want you to know that when I was 16 years old, I didn't find reading the Bible easy. I bet that surprises you. I mean, what would you rather do as a 16-year-old? What kinds of things would you rather do? You'd rather watch television, go to the movies, have fun, you know, whatever. Do 100 million things. And if you don't like to read and you just like pictures, you know, it's easy for us to think, well, anything that requires us to read or to study is not fun. So we just kind of push ourselves back from it. But we don't realize that the reason we need to study the scriptures is because it repairs the fence of your heart. God's word is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, it says in scripture, and it's able to pierce even down into your heart, dividing against the soul and the spirit. It gets right down to the heart of your life. And instead of pointing fingers at someone else's problem, it points to your problems. My father-in-law always says, you know, when that guy points that finger at you, always remember there are three point back at yourself. And how true that is in our life. God's word takes those areas of our lives and he shows us how to repair them. He gives us that way of doing that. And wisdom literature, listen, this is a challenge I want to give to you. If you want to get into God's word and you don't know too much about God's word, but you're just looking for God to speak to you in little pieces and little ways and aliven the word of God to make it personal to you, I challenge you to read a proverb a day. You know, the old saying, an apple a day what? Keeps the doctor away? Well, a proverb a day will keep the devil away. Okay? And when you take the book of Proverbs, and all you have to do is read the chapter that correlates with the date. There are 31 chapters, and the only way it doesn't work is when you don't have 31 days in the month. And that's okay. You don't have to read chapter 31. You just keep going back to chapter 1 and just keep reading through a proverb a day. I guarantee that there's going to be something in God's word that will lift itself off the page and speak to your heart. It could be a saying. It could be a piece of advice. It could be wisdom. It could be a command. It could be a little counsel. But the Proverbs were written in such a way that it speaks to your heart issue. And so Proverbs, of course, Solomon, he says, he starts out by kind of looking at a father giving fatherly advice. Look at verse 10. He says, "My son, if you will take the time to stop and listen to me, embrace what I say, you will live a long and a happy life full of understanding in every way." Well, who doesn't want that? And so this is his advice for repairing our heart fence. So look at verse 20 now. The first thing that we do is we listen carefully to the advice, the correction of God's word. We listen carefully. That's the first thing you have to do. You have to listen carefully to God's word. Look at what Solomon says. "Listen carefully, my dear child, to everything that I teach you, and pay attention to all that I have to say." It is wonderful to just basically think about these words. The command here really is a command. It's the idea of listen carefully is the idea of pay attention and let it captivate you. Let it, don't just kind of listen the way a husband listens to their wife. Oh boy, did I get a look on that. I'll confess my sins. Hey, I'm not ashamed to say that I hear Lori talking, and I'm not listening carefully. And so then I come up to her and I say, "Hey, hon, should we da 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 da?" She goes, "You weren't listening carefully, were you? Why do you say that? I have a great idea." She goes, "No, I just said that 5 minutes ago. You think you have a great idea. You weren't listening carefully, and I programmed you." Now I told the secret. I know. I'm telling on myself. But it's the idea. The picture in the Hebrew here is, how many of you have dogs? Is your dog a good watchdog? Have you ever seen, like, your dog is sitting there looking really happy and comforted? Maybe he's sitting down there. He puts his head down, and all of a sudden, he picks his head up and he cocks his ear. Why does he do that? I heard something. He's about to tell you something's up. Someone's at the door. Someone's coming. I hear something. That is the Hebrew word that's here. It means to cock your head to listen. When God is speaking to you, we need to pay attention and stop letting other things distract us. And that's our responsibility. And we can do that. We need to take God's word and we need to listen carefully. Have you ever been working on a project at a job, and the gentleman says, "Listen carefully, you got to follow these steps. If you don't, there's a consequence and you could get hurt." Well, that's what God's word does. God's word says the first thing you do when you're repairing areas of your heart fence is you listen carefully to the guy who created the heart, God, and his wisdom and his word. And you want to listen carefully so you can identify what needs to be done in order to fix it. And so that's the first thing that we do. If you need to work on your relationship and you realize that there is a fox in the way you are working your relationship, let's say it's your temper. Let's say it's just a laziness in your heart. Let's say the little fox is a lie that you keep telling, or a reaction that you keep reacting to. And first thing you need to do is you need to listen carefully what God says as he identifies that. So listen carefully. The second thing you need to do is you need to fill your thoughts. Look at what Solomon says. fill your thoughts with my words until they penetrate, verse 21, deep into your spirit. Do you know what, you know the old saying, garbage in what? Garbage out. It's true. We do not think this, but it happens to us all the time. If I were to offer you, I loved going to church when I was a boy because Grandpa Steer always had candy in his pocket. And do you know the thing about, he had the candy that was penny candy. They don't have penny candy nowadays, not because of inflation, not because of everything else. But now it's $1.50 candy, okay? It's not petty candy. But, you know, those little root beer barrels or those little sour balls. Or those little hot balls, you know. He'd always have it. It was wrapped. And boy, was it hard when he would slip me candy in church. And I had to unwrap that thing and not be heard. I'd be sitting there going. Because if my mom saw it or heard it, boom, candy disappeared. So you gotta get this thing open. Why is it important that I get it open? Because I can't enjoy it. I can't put it in my mouth and enjoy the goodness if I don't get it unwrapped. That is exactly what he's telling us to do. In our hearts and lives, if there is something in your heart and life that you need to fill your thoughts with the word of God about it and not the things that are distracting you. You know, we have a hard time being in the Bible in the morning. Well, don't turn on the television. Don't pick up your phone. Don't check your email. You don't let those things, you don't realize, even when you put music on, you are allowing things to feed into you. And if you make a commitment to feed into God's word, and if you use the device to go to God's word, stay there in God's word a while, and then get the truth out from it and enjoy it and kind of let it capture your thoughts. Let God's word kind of work in your heart. Well, let me give you a little example. This is what the word of God calls capturing your thoughts for Christ in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. Have you ever heard of that? Capture a thought for Christ. And this is, let me give you an illustration using, let's say, the little fox of jealous thoughts. Here we go. You're driving down the street one day, and you watch a friend drive his brand new car by you, and you catch yourself say, man, I wish I had that instead of this old junky jalopy. Must be nice. Okay, now you can continue to fill your thought with that jealousy little fox, or you can stop and replace it with something else. So what are you going to replace it with? Well, look at the next verse, and it'll help us. You meditate and unwrap God's word. Look at Proverbs 4:22. Then as you unwrap my words, Solomon says, they will impart true life and radiant health into the very core of your being. Now, that's the Passion Translation, but if you read it in your translation, that's exactly what he's saying. He's saying you take the word, you take the scriptures, and you unwrap them, and you let that impart. Then you put it in your mouth. You meditate on it. You keep it, and you know if you like the taste of it, you're not going to spit it out. You're going to God's word, so good. You let that flavor you. You let that. You be enraptured by it. You be rejoicing in the word of God. And when you take God's word, and now. You have a problem with jealousy, so you take the word of God, and the word of God, let's find a verse that goes against jealousy. Be thankful in everything. 1 Thessalonians verse chapter 5, verse 18. Be thankful in everything. So here I am. The fox's jealousy has just ran across me. It's coming out of my mouth. Oh, I wish I had that. Wait, God says be thankful. Okay, unwrap it. Start sucking on it. Okay, God, here I am. Your word says be thankful in everything, even with my jalopy. Lord, you know that I don't have the funds for that. You know that, Father, thank you for what you have given me. In fact, thank you that I have a means to get to my job today. Thank you for the way that you take care of me. And I haven't had any accidents, and thank you for that. And Lord, and what you're doing is you're taking the word of God and you're meditating on it. And what that does in the heart of the fence is it closes that gap and repairs your heart. You meditate or unwrap God's word. And then once you have done that and you've repaired the gap in your heart, you've got to guard it. Because he even says that in verse 23. So above all things, guard your what? Heart. The heart, we're not speaking about the organ that pumps the blood. We're speaking about your affections, your emotions, the unseen you, your personality, your personhood, everything that God made you to be. You need to guard that. And how do you guard a heart? Well, you, it'd be great to be able to pay a bodyguard who would follow you around, and every time he'd see somebody taking a shot at you, he pushes you aside and protects you and takes care of you. Well, that's not realistic. So what do you do when the enemy is taking shots at you? You put something that guards the entrances to your heart. If the heart were a city, the gates would be your eyes, your nose, your mouth, your hands, your tongue. The areas that breach or come into the entrance of your life come through the senses. You know, the reason why that jealousy hit you so badly a moment ago is because you saw something. And then you immediately began to tell you something through your tongue. Or you heard something. So guard the entrances of your senses. Well, how do you do that? You learn to be very careful about what you allow yourself to be exposed to or spend time with or bathe in or to be around. If it makes you an angry, horrible person to live with, turn the news off and don't watch it anymore. Guard your heart. If all you can do is complain about the politics and la, 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 stop going on Facebook and reading it. Guard your heart. Stop it at the entrance. Stop it at the gate. Garbage in, garbage what? Out. The biblical principle is, you've got to put some barrier up. You've got to put things up that are going to stand guard before your eye gate, your mouth gate, your ear gate. If you're being around those people cause you to be nasty and covetous, then don't be around those people. Well, what if I can't find them? Well, then work at finding them. You know, it's easier to walk away from people than it is to build a fence and protectiveness around a garden or around a vineyard. I would rather dig a ditch, or I would rather dig a big fence line with posts and work all day at putting that up so that when I'm done, I have the sense of, wow, look at this fence. This is beautiful. This is wonderful. I would rather do that then run away from a relationship when I need to repair the relationship. It's harder to work on the relationship than it is the fence in real life. But that's what God's asking us to do. He's asking us to work on that part of our lives. Pay attention to your welfare. In other words, pay more attention to the things that you allow to entrance through your senses and even be committed to work a little bit. If you need to work at a relationship, don't be afraid of confrontation. Pray Matthew 18. Pray the Spirit of God helps you. pray for a graceful heart, because Galatians 6 verse 1 says that a humble heart and a spiritual heart restores brokenness in a person's life. Not a judgy heart, not a complainy heart, not a I'm going to go and I'm going to tell you what I don't like about you heart. That's not going to heal the relationship. What heals the relationship is paying more attention to how you bring the conversation to them and pray that the Spirit of God brings forgiveness and healing and understanding. And that's hard to do. But that's what gives you and helps your inward self. Because from our hearts flow the wellspring of our lives. From our hearts is what flows out of us, either the good things or the bad things. And if we're not putting the good things in, what's going to flow out? The bad things. So one more step in this. And determine to avoid dishonest speech and pretentious words. Be free from using perverse words no matter what. There are certain things in our lives that we just need to remove ourselves from. And you know, don't get the idea that working on your heart like this is going to be easy peasy, because it's not. It's going to take a little work and a little effort. And, you know, especially, you know, maybe the little fox is purity. Or I should say lust. And I have found in my own life that when a temptation is never wrong, Bible tells us, but we're all tempted. And let's say a temptation comes your way. What do you do after the temptation appears? You determine to avoid the continual look of temptation or draw towards temptation. And I used to tell the young guys when we would go down to Harvey Cedars and we would do conferences on purity and things like that. I used to tell them, listen, learn to bounce your eyes. And what I mean by that is, like, if you see something you shouldn't see, well, okay, bounce your eyes. Keep your eyes bounced this way. You just keep them bounced this way. Don't go back and return to the thought and allow it to get away and run away with you. Determine to that ahead of time you are going to do that in your heart and life. And that's just one area, because that could be useful in many little fox situations that you run into. Whether you're experiencing envy or frustration or losing your temper, determine that I'm not going to bounce back to the subject. If you had a problem with your neighbor, don't tell everybody you meet how rotten your neighbor is. Bounce away from that. Bounce away from that. Determine to avoid the areas that are going to tempt you. Determine to avoid the areas that are going to cause you to fall or to breach the fence of your heart. And these things are easily said and hard to do. But the Bible tells us that when we do that, we are doing exactly what Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, renewing our minds. Remember, it says to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, which is God's will in your life, and not to be conformed to the world or the worldly things or the worldly pleasures that are in your life. So one of the applications is determine not to let your thoughts just kind of run wild. Replace it with something. Like if you're discouraged and you're like, pray for me, I'm really discouraged today, I'm really down. Okay, what are you going to replace it with? Well, Psalm 4, 8, 9 says, think on these things that are good and pure and godly. And the Psalms say, the word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. See, that's the unwrap those wonderful things to replace that with. If you are having a problem with discouragement and depression, don't just sit and pout and worry about it, because if you keep worrying about it and you don't bounce away from it, it's gonna defeat you. But what you do is you go towards the thing that God wants you to replace it with. So what are you gonna replace it with? Maybe you replace it with Christian music. Maybe you replace it with a verse, God's word. Maybe you pray. Maybe you replace it with getting with somebody who will help keep you away from that thinking. And you say to your friend, hey, listen, I had a really bad experience, and I don't want to be a complainy Janie. And so I just need you to pray for me and keep reminding me to think on God and thank God for that person. That's how you repair your heart. I suggest that sometimes we are in need of an attitude-ectomy. And that's where we get these little spiritual checkups, where we go to God and we let him look us over, and we regularly check in with him, and we undergo through the spiritual checklist, what things have I brought through my ear gate? Am I hearing God's word clearly? Am I understanding God's word? What things have I brought through my eye gate? Are we keeping our eyes on the teachings that will guide us towards righteousness? What about my tongue gate? What are the things that are coming out? What are the things I'm saying? What about my feet? Where am I walking? What about my hands? What are the things that I'm doing? How do you, on examination of these things, how do you take them to the Lord? Well, you take them to the Lord in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And guess what? We are going to do communion this morning. So maybe there's some things in your heart and your life that you need to work on. Maybe there's things in your heart and life that the Holy Spirit needs to work from the inside out. Emotions and our thoughts can be driven from the inside out when we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts. And that's what the Spirit of God does. John Piper, I found this quote this week about emotions. And John Piper says this, my feelings are not God. God is God. My feelings do not define truth. God's word defines truth. My feelings are echoes and responses to what my mind perceives. And sometimes, many times, my feelings are out of sync with the truth. When that happens, and it happens every day in some measure, I try not to bend the truth to justify my imperfect feelings, but rather I plead with God, purify my perceptions of your truth and transform my feelings so that they are in sync with your truth. Really, that's what we're asking us to do this morning. This is what we're asking our hearts to do. So, shift and bounce, reset your gaze. And here's the principle. Abiding believers by the Spirit's working will always beware, repair, and resolve to know Jesus more. We shore up our hearts and we ask him to help guard our hearts, and we fence our faith with protection. Where is your heart most troubled this morning? As we go to communion time, Hudson Taylor said this, it's the little foxes that ruin our relationships with Jesus. The enemies may be small, but the mischief done is great, and how numerous the little foxes are. Little compromises with the world, disobediences, the small voice and little things that we shouldn't indulge in, areas of the flesh, neglect and duty, little strokes of pride, doing evil and little things that good may come, those things that are fruitlessly sacrificed, those little foxes are things that we always need to take to Jesus. And as we go to our communion time this morning, that's exactly what we need to do. We need to go to Jesus. So will you close with me in prayer? What about point three? Well, let me think about that a minute. So, Jesus, thank you for this time in your word. As we are going to be going into our communion time, I just pray that you would make us aware of maybe a little fox-like trait that's in our hearts, and that we would be willing to work at the repair of our heart this morning as we go into communion. And, Father, as it that little trait that maybe affects some of my relationships, whether it's a relationship with you or relationship with my family or my spouse or my kids or my grandkids or this, Lord, help us to identify one particular area or one particular little fox and to bring that to you and surrender it to you and ask you to repair our heart so that we can see a repair in the relationship that we're working with. Maybe it's a friend that we're praying for that will come to know the Lord. Maybe it's somebody that we're thinking of that we work with that we could do better at getting along. Maybe it's just finding friendships in our hearts and our lives. Maybe it's forgiving somebody that we haven't forgiven, but every time we see them, we get all frustrated inside, and we don't realize it's that little fox that is troubling our heart and our soul. So, Father, we want to be a people that are open to you and open to the work of the Spirit of God. And, Father, we're not here, it's not us here to focus on us. It's us focusing on you so that you can deal with the area of our heart. And that's where we want to be this morning as we worship you in communion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you please stand if you're able?
I am restored. you have your Bible still open, I want to turn your attention back to Psalm 80. He says, "Beware, repair, and revive. Revive our hearts." You know, we manage our feelings best when our heart is enthralled with the Savior and we're free to express love and obedience with our entire being, including our emotions. So what we need to do with these little foxes in our lives is we need to go to the Savior with them. We need to take the things that we're feeling and the struggles and our little troubles, and we need to go to Him. And we need to ask Him to guard our hearts, and we need to confess those things. I shared with our group of new members from the passage of 1 John 1:9, that this morning when we have our communion time, what is communion about? It's not a time of salvation. It's a time where we are restoring the fellowship between us and God. And that I encourage them to have that open on their laps and read that as they're doing that. Because there are three things that I believe the psalmist kind of gives us insight in. And I'm going to read that, and then I'm going to bring the insights, and we're going to have our communion. He tells us, restore your heart with daily prayer and daily surrender to little obedience. So that's what gets rid of the little fox. Let me say it again. Restore your heart daily by prayer and daily surrender to little obedience to Jesus. In Psalm 80, it says this in verse 14. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. He says, "Come back, we beg you, O God Almighty. Look down from heaven and see our plight. Watch over and care for this vine." The vine indicates God's people and the relationship that they have with God. "This vine which you have planted," verse 15, "this son you have raised for yourself," verse 16, "for we are chopped up and burned by our enemies. May they perish at the sight of your frown. But strengthen us," verse 17, "strengthen the man of your love, the son of your choice." You know who that was? The Bible tells us that was Jesus. "He was wounded for our transgression," Isaiah said, "and when he died on that cross, he is the one who not only forgives us of our sins, but restores our soul," as David says. And that's what we do in this time. Look at verse 18. "Then we will never forsake you again. Revive us so that we call on your name once more." Verse 19. "Turn us again to yourself, O Lord God Almighty. Make your face shine down upon us. Only then will we be saved." So how do we do this? Three things real quick that we do. We need to, number one, resolve never to forget that the eye of God sees all things in us. Would you do what you do if somebody was there watching? Don't forget that this Almighty God, this God that he cries to turn to him, he's called in verse 19 the Almighty God, the God of the universe, the God who not only calls you and loves you and calls you to himself and saves you, but he's a God who will care for you, who watches over you, and will restore you in your life. He's a God of great power, but he's a God who sees all things. Proverbs 15, verse 3, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." God's eyes are able to read your heart as well as your action. We admonish and always beseech you to remember this fact. God sees you always. He sees you now. Even now, you may think you deceive your parents, your employers. You may tell people falsehoods and make up excuses for your behavior and the little foxes in your lives and in your relationships. But you can't deceive God. He knows you through and through. He heard what you said, and he knows why you're here today. So go to him. Talk to him. Take to him those reckless words that you spoke this week. Take to him that issue of jealousy and fear. Take to him that worry. Take to him your need. Ed Steele notes, "If we worship God so that our needs are met, we are focusing on ourselves. However, when we really focus on God in worship, somehow, in God's grace, he meets our needs. It's not about you getting a blessing. It's about you going to God and letting him meet your need. That's worship. That's living for God. And that is what we are doing. His eye sees your heart. Are you going to go to him with your need this morning? Second thing, resolve with God's help to shun everything that may prove an occasion to do just a little sin. You know what I'm talking about. Stop telling yourself that you can't tell that person the truth, so you're going to lie to them. Because it's good for them. Well, it's not good for them, and it's not good for your heart. Because God sees that. That's a little fox. You're not doing yourself or anybody a favor. R.C. Riles was a pastor, and he said this, whatever the world may please to say, there are no little sins. All great buildings are made up of little parts. The first stone is as important as any other. All habits are formed by a succession of little acts, and the first little act of them is of a mighty consequence. The devil only wants to get the wedge of a little allowed sin into your heart, and you will soon be all his own. It is a saying of William Bridge, there is nothing small betwixt us and God, for God is an infinite God. There are two ways of coming down from the top of a church steeple. One is to jump down. The other is to come down by the steps. Both will lead you to the bottom. So also, there are two ways of going to hell. The one is to walk into it with your eyes open. Few people do that. The other is to go down by the steps of little sins. And that way, I fear, is only too common. Put up with a few little sins, and you will soon want a few more. Resolve with God's help to shun even the little things in your life that you don't think matter, but they're destroying your heart and your relationship. You need to go to God with that now. The same day that you took the bread, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, as the church gathers together for communion, he says, this bread represents the body that was broken for you. Take this in remembrance of me. Go ahead and pass that out. Thank you. psalmist said in Psalm 139, verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart, try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be a wicked way in me. Father, are there little foxes and sins in our hearts? I want to bring this to you. I want to thank you for never stop loving me, and you just want obedience and love and devotion in my heart and our lives. So, Father, we just bring these things to you, and we just confess our sins and say that we're sorry, as 1 John 1:9 says. And we say the same thing about that sin as you say, that it's bad for us, it's wrong for us, and that you just want that fellowship and clear conscience and good, obedient relationship to flow again. And when we do that, there's a joy that fills our lives. And there's a hope that's refreshing. And there is a sustaining feeling of peace that comes into our lives. So, Father, we give these things to you right now in remembrance of you. Take and eat this in remembrance of me, Jesus said. You know, the reason why we do this is Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Why? Because we want to, like Paul in Philippians 3:10 says, my resolve is to know him more. When I come to church, I don't come to church to know other. I want to know Jesus more. He is our life. He is our all. He is our grace. He is our power. He is more than our friend. He's our master. He's the sovereign of the universe. And he loves us. And he elected us. And he chose us. And he adores us. And he calls us his children. And he's like our Abba Father. Don't you want to know why he loved you so? I'm going to read to you from Charles Spurgeon as he answered this question, and I know it's a little lengthy, but just listen. Imagine for a moment you're living in the age of the Roman Empire, and you have been captured by Roman soldiers and dragged from your native country. You have been sold as a slave, stripped, whipped, branded, imprisoned, and treated with shameful cruelty. At last you're appointed to die in the amphitheater, to make holiday for a tyrant. The populace assembles with delight. And there they are, tens of thousands of them, gazing down from the Colosseum's sides. You stand alone and naked, armed with a single dagger, a poor defense against a gigantic beast. Ponderous doors drawn up by the machinery, and forth there rushes the monarch of the forest, the huge lion. You must slay him or be torn to pieces. You are absolutely certain that the conflict is too stern for you, and that you are sure you must meet your end. You tremble seeing his teeth, thinking of them grinding your bones and dripping with your blood. Your joints are loosed, you're paralyzed with fear, like the timid deer when the lion has dashed it to the ground. But what is this? A wonder of mercy? A deliverer appears. A great unknown leaps. A man leaps from among the gazing multitude and confronts the savage monster. He quails not at the roaring of the devourer, but dashes upon him with terrible fury, till like a whip cur, the lion slinks towards his den, dragging himself along in pain and fear. A way to lick his wounds. The hero lifts you up, smiles into your bloodless face, whispers comfort in your ear, and bids you be of good cheer. For you are free. Do you not think that there would arise at once in your heart this desire to know that deliverer? As the guards conduct you into the open street and you breathe the cold, fresh air, would not the first question be, who is the deliverer that I may fall at his feet and bless him? You are not, however, informed, but instead of it, you are gently led away to a noble mansion house where your wounds may be tended and washed and healed with salve and the rarest of power, and you are clothed in scrumptious apparel. you are made to sit down at a feast and you eat and are satisfied and have a meal that you've never had before in months. The next morning you are attended by servants who guard you from evil and minister to your good. Day after day, week after week, your wants are supplied. You live like a prince. There is nothing that you can ask of which you do not receive. I'm sure your curiosity would grow more and more intense till it would ripen into an insatiable craving. You are scarcely neglect the opportunity of asking the other servants, tell me, who does all this? Who is my benefactor? Who is my deliverer? I must know him. Well, it's not enough for you that you are delivered from the lion? No, you say, it's not. I need to know him more. So suppose you wake up the next day and you find lying on your pillow a precious love token from your unknown friend, a ring sparkling with jewels and engraved with tender inscription, a bouquet of flowers bound about with the love motto. Your curiosity now knows no bounds, but you are informed that this wondrous being has not only done for you what you have seen, but 10,000 deeds of love which you did not see were coming to you and are afforded you, which are higher and greater still as proofs of his affection. You are told that he was wounded and imprisoned and scourged for your sake, for he had a love to you so great that death itself could not overcome it, and you are informed that he is every moment occupied in your interest because he has sworn by himself that where he is, you shall be too. So I ask, do you want to know him? Isn't that precious? This is what we're remembering, folks. That's our Jesus. That's who died for us. He is the one who saves us by his grace. It's not our doing. It's all him. And every one of us can fit ourselves into that story. By grace we are redeemed. When I survey the wondrous cross, which the Prince of Glory died, all the vain things that would charm me most, nothing. Nothing. Resolve to know Jesus more, because when you find him, your heart finds true happiness and joy and thrill and meaning and purpose. Resolve to know him more. Resolve before you drink this cup to know Jesus more. That's why you're here. That's why we're thankful. Father in heaven, as we pass out this cup that represents your blood that was shed for us, well, there is just no greater love. There is just no greater understanding. And so, Father, we take this with gratitude and thanksgiving. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, that we wouldn't want to know this world more. Oh, that we wouldn't want to be better at our jobs, not to downplay our livelihood, but oh, that we would want to know you more. Amen. failing. Thank you for the righteousness that's given to us so that we are free from sin and purchased by the precious blood of Jesus. Thank you, Father, for the new life that you give us and the hope that you give us and the power of the Spirit of God that can change us from the inside out. Continue to do that in our hearts and our lives. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Drink this in remembrance. As we close this morning, we always do a time of, called our elder offering. We're going to pass the baskets around. But this is how we're going to leave this morning as we... The Bible tells us that the next time when Jesus comes, he's going to have time with us like this. Can you imagine that day in glory? And that's, I just look for the day when he comes again and we fly away from this world and we see him again. And that's what we're going to say.
Please stand.